So we look this morning, starting in verse 7, at the nature of the gifts that Christ gives. And so they're gifts that are given out of his grace, and they're measured out specifically for each individual member by Jesus Christ. We also looked in verses 9 through 11 at the securing of those gifts, and that is as Christ humbled himself, as he took upon himself the form of a servant, as he was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. Christ secured the gifts in redemption. And then this afternoon, as we start in verse 11, we're going to look at the nature of these gifts, at least the particular gifts that Paul mentions here. And I don't think it's by accident that these are the ones that he mentions. One of the things that's pretty clear, biblically speaking, whenever we look to see what the Bible as a whole has to say about the gifts that Christ has given to the church, and the gifts, for instance, in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 that we looked at last week, this is not an exhaustive list on the gifts that Christ has given, okay? But I think it's an important list, and we'll see why. So, he that descended in verse 10 is also the same that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill or fulfill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I'm just going to stop there. The nature of the gifts here that that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to pen were that these gifts are the preaching, teaching, and then what we would call in general, the ministry of the Word of God. Okay? And when we think about what this passage says as a whole, and that is that these gifts are given so that you might be equipped to use your gifts to the ministry and edification of the body, we don't find that Paul is elevating or that Paul is excluding some for the inclusion of others. What we find is in the church of God, and there may be a better way to say this, but this is the best way that I can think of to illustrate it. In the church of God, these gifts work from, I didn't even say it, from the top down. Okay. Now, when I say top, I don't mean from the top dogs down to the small dogs. I mean from the leadership down. Okay, so the overseer, the pastor, who is feeding you with the word. And the Holy Spirit intended purpose is that you might be fed with the word to your own edification, and also that you might be equipped for your ministry to be able to minister to other people with that same word. Okay, and we're not going to get all the way to there today, but I do want to make sure we frame this in the right way. One of the things I can remember Brother Jimmy Barber saying in his series on the ministry several years ago is that the ministry and the minister has not been elevated, but he has been separated unto a particular work. And the separation that's taken place there is that they've been separated as overseers of the flock, okay, to be able to minister to and equip. And so the nature of the gifts that we're looking at, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. One of the things that I think is helpful in interpreting this passage is you find, just like we've seen a couple of other times, that Paul takes off on one of those really long sentences. So verse 11 through 16 in the Greek is one long sentence, which means all this stuff goes together. It has to fit together. It's not independent ideas. And so let's look at verse 11. It starts out this way. And he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. The part that I really want to get is that first part. And he gave. It could be translated this way. And he himself gave. Okay? And the emphasis there is that the gifts that Christ has given to the church, with as far as from really all of them, but particularly speaking here, he himself gave, and we could say, this is not the way the verse is translated, but we could say, continues to give, the last two at least, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He continues to give gifts. Okay? Now, here's why it's important to stop and acknowledge that and recognize that. Look in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Now, we spent a decent amount of time this morning just recognizing, looking at the fact that it is Jesus Christ who gives gifts, equips his saints with his gifts. It's out of grace. It's measured out just right. Everyone has it according to the will of Christ. Now look in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Let me just read it and we'll make our comment. Therefore said he unto them, that's Jesus speaking here, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. These gifts that have been given by Christ himself mean that we are completely dependent on the gift giver for the gift, right? Now, this gets into all kinds of things, practically speaking. We have no ability, and I don't want to go off on this rabbit trail too much, but we have no ability to be able to gift a person or gift ourselves. But one of the things that the church has been given the ability and the authority to do is to be able to discern the gifts, particularly when we're talking about pastor teachers, to be able to discern those whom Christ has gifted in this way. Now, if we just follow our line of thinking from not just this morning, but pretty much the whole time we've been in the book of Ephesians, that Christ loves his church, right? And then we've said Christ gifts, he gives gifts to his church. And then we said that he also gives goals to his church. And when those things are together, then you have a well-functioning church, or a church that's functioning in a way that Christ is pleased with. Now, you take the you take a church and you place someone in it that has not been gifted by Christ for that particular role or capacity, and you got a mess. Why? Because it's not the way it was. That's not the way Christ meant for it to function. So as I say that, I don't want to get on a big harp about, well, you've got to discern God called pastors. But in a real sense, I do want it to be kind of seared in your mind. If we try to acknowledge gifts that are not given by Christ and do not line up with our God-given, with the scriptures on what those gifts or how those gifts manifest themselves, we do a tremendous disservice to the church of God. And as a matter of fact, there's a real sense in which God says, you made your bed, now lay in it, kind of a thing. The church was designed for spirit-filled, spirit-gifted leadership, okay? And when you don't have that, that's a malfunction. If you want to think about it that way. Now, as I say that, it's kind of funny saying that because I don't want to say that in the sense of I'm tooting my own horn or I'm tooting Isaac's horn or anything like that. I'm saying that to say, wherever you're thinking about, one of these days, some of you young guys, when Isaac and I are dead and gone, or one of these days when we think about acknowledging, recognizing, seeing what other gifts that God has given, we're interested in the gifts that Christ gives and no other. Okay? And while it does take wisdom to discern, it is discernible. Now, here's the other thing I want to say. If we're interested in the gifts that Christ gives, then the direct way to the passage in Luke chapter 10 says this: pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers, right? Praying for those gifts. Praying that the Lord would bless us with laborers. Praying that he would send, since really he's the only one who can send, right? You know, there's a difference between, let me go on and I'll make that application on the next point. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Again, Paul sees himself as one that has been gifted. We saw in Ephesians chapter 3 that he thanked God for the grace that had been given to him, that he might preach the gospel among the Gentiles. Here, he's thanking Christ for enabling him and putting him into the ministry. You know, being gifted for the ministry, it does have to do with, you know, teaching and ministering and those sorts of things. But, you know, there are some people that are in the congregation that can be, and some are, much more gifted speakers than their pastors. I think it's obviously, whenever you look at the qualifications, a pastor is supposed to be apt to teach, supposed to be able to teach. But when we think about gifts, I think we make a mistake if we zero in too much on the eloquence of the man behind the pulpit. Now, obviously, you want to be able to understand what he's saying. But the gift is that you might be fed the Word of God, right? A man can open up the Scriptures. He can make sense out of the Scriptures. And he can help you to understand and apply what the Scriptures say. You know, one of the things, and again, I'm leaning back on Brother Jimmy Barber for this because I've heard him say it before several times in the series he did, and this has been several years ago. And he said, any of you may get up here and preach a sermon just as well or better than me. But if you're not gifted by the Holy Spirit as a pastor teacher, you'll never have the endurance to do it 10 years in a row. You'll never have the endurance to do it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You'll never have the endurance to want to meet with people who are having difficult times and shepherd and oversee and so forth and so on. You'll never have the endurance for that. That's a blessing from God. Now, on the other side of that, the gifts that you've been given that are different from the gifts that me or Brother Isaac have been given, we would never have the endurance for that. Okay? We'd never have that. And when I say endurance, I just mean the enduring interest, the enduring motivation, the endurance to continue doing whatever that niche of ministry is that the Lord has called you to. And so, again, as I talk about this, I don't want to diminish the role of the pastor as the overseer. There's definite offices in the New Testament church. But I also don't want to exalt it in the sense of you have pastors and peons. That's not the structure. He himself has put men in the ministry. And then, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of hearing, so forth and so on. The portion of this that I want to get is, again, the reality that God has set some in the church. It is God who places the gifts in the church. Okay? I don't want that to sound redundant, because we've just looked at three passages that pretty much said the same thing all three times. That's a miracle that God would set gifts in his church, motivated and empowered by grace, fine-tuned to the congregation that it's set in. and he himself. It's like a personal gift, if you think about it that way. So sometimes we think about these things and they're so, we think in such a spiritual, invisible type way that it almost doesn't mean anything to us. But the expression here, he himself gave, is the expression of someone who is thoughtful, someone who is concerned, someone who cares, someone who wants you to know they have been thinking about you, they're aware of who you are and what your needs are, and they've measured it out just right. I can't remember where I've heard this story this past week, and I can't remember what it was on, but it illustrates the point. There was a guy that was talking about whenever he was getting to know his wife, and they had started dating, and their first Christmas came along, and he had discovered that she was a real World War II fanatic. And so he went and found some sort of some antique shop, found some sort of a, the word is break, bayonet, dagger sort of thing from World War II. And he said he felt pretty funny giving that to her for their first Christmas gift. His friends were making fun of him. He felt pretty embarrassed that he was going to give his girlfriend this World War II dagger type thing. And he went to tell her dad that that's what he was getting her. And he said, you know, what that tells me is you've been paying attention. You know what she likes. You're thoughtful. That's just what she likes. Well, you think about he himself gave gifts and that same sort of thing. Not that Christ knows what you like. He knows what you need. He's thoughtful. He gives it to you just for you. He himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists. He gave gifts. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. So he gives gifts. One of the quotes that I thought was helpful was, just asked the question, what were the gifts that he gave? In brief, they were a spirit-filled ministry with a view to the development of a spirit-filled church united in the spirit to the Lord himself. And so it begins with a spirit-filled ministry that's there to develop a spirit-filled church that's united to the spirit of the Lord himself. That's a really beautiful thought. He gives us the four that are laid out here. Number one, he says, he gave apostles. Apostles. Now, it's worth noting, and I want to do this every time we see this in Ephesians, it's worth noting that the Apostle Paul has already mentioned the apostles and the prophets as being the foundational gifts of the church. Okay? He mentioned that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. And so he's coming back, and in chapter 3, verse 5, he would mention them again. Which in other ages the gospel was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so these are gifts that have been given to the church. Now, just to clearly let you know before I get there, as we look at these gifts, it's my understanding that the first two are no longer in existence, and the last two are still in existence, okay? And I'll tell you why I think that as we go. So number one, we were given, the church was given, apostles. Now, the apostles are those men that were specifically commissioned face-to-face by Jesus Christ to establish the church. The apostles had an authority that no one else had. The apostles had abilities that no one else had, and those abilities were not given to them to use at random, however they would like, but Christ blessed them in ways that no one else in the church was blessed. The word apostle just means one sent as an authoritative delegate. Okay, so you have the first century, you have Paul, you have Peter, you have those who are spreading the gospel and who God is using to what Acts calls turn the world upside down. Okay, those were the apostles. And we don't have any reason to believe that that continues to go on, that there is any other kind of authoritative delegate who could go into a church, begin to speak, and what he says be counted as authoritative. Okay. The reason I'm not an apostle and instead I'm a pastor teacher is because the authority that I rely on is the Word of God. Okay. When I preach, this is what I preach. I do not have the ability or the authority to come in and start trying to make sense out of God's Word just out of a whim because that's how I want to interpret it and tell you what it actually meant. I can't do that. I'm bound to the Word of God. Now, the second gift that's mentioned would be prophets. Okay. Now, there are people in the New Testament age who do what we would call prophesy. And pretty much prophesy just means to expound upon God's Word. Now, I know a lot of times you think about somebody who's prophesying and you think about some mystical deal where somebody's in some other realm or spirit and they're talking out of their head and telling you what the dead spirits are saying or whatever. But in and of itself, the word prophesy just means to talk, to expound upon, to teach. And so, in a real sense, this afternoon, I'm prophesying unto you because I'm opening up or trying to open up the Word of God. But a prophet was a person who, even in the Old Testament, was someone who received a direct message from God. So the word of the Lord came to Samuel. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah. And it was where God was directly speaking to them, and they would speak to the people. And this was before the canon was ever complete. Okay, these were gifts that Christ gave to the church. If you look in Acts 21, we see an example of a prophet here in verse 10. Lucas is speaking here. He says, "And we tarried there many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, and he bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Okay, so Agabus was a prophet. He knew that. The Holy Spirit had told him that, and so he tells Paul. He's not expounding anything out of the Scriptures. This is something that he was saying. So in order for that gift to continue on, it wouldn't just be, here's what the Word of the Lord says. It would be something more like, Brother Davis, the owner of this shoe is going to fall down and bump their head or something. That doesn't exist anymore. The Holy Spirit's not speaking that way anymore. He has already spoken. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, as Peter is recalling the episode of seeing Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, as he recalls hearing God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In verse 19, he comes here and says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, that verse 21 is really where I want to get. This is how the prophecy came. Men of old, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Biblically speaking, we have no evidence that that's still going on. Okay? Again, just because I say something, and even if I claim the Holy Spirit saying or motivating me to say what I'm saying, you have a way to test that, right? So I don't just get to stand up and rule the church and then say, well, I'm one of those gifts that the ascended Christ has given, so you better listen because the Holy Spirit's told me to tell you whatever. That's a mercy. That's a mercy that the Lord's given us that. In 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 3, Paul says, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." And then, this is in the middle of a thing on charity and tongues, but prophets were given to the church for the edification, the exhortation, the comfort of the church. So I don't want to, and I end with that one, because I don't want to talk about the apostles and the prophets and only end with, excuse me, the idea that they're gone. We don't do that anymore and have a negative idea about apostles and prophets. Here's the reality about these two gifts. They were foundational for the church. They were foundational for the church. They were given for the church's comfort, for the church's edification, and for the church's building up. They came directly from the ascended Christ. And because of the work that Christ allowed and used the apostles and the prophets to do, we have great benefit, and we can receive edification from the last two. Okay? So without the first two, the last two are greatly hindered and maybe even nullified. What would the pastor teacher teach were it not for those who were moved by the Holy Spirit or spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit and the things were written down, right? So it's not, we're not negative and we're not dismissive of apostles and prophets. We just put them biblically in their place. They were gifts given to the first century church. And they were a great blessing. Now, the third gift he mentions in Ephesians 4 is evangelist. Christ gave some evangelists. And as I was reading, just trying to, I think most of you will be familiar with what an evangelist is, but just a simple definition is that those who have a special ability to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the gift of an evangelist. Someone who can communicate clearly and effectively the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's interesting when you look in Scripture, the only person in the Bible that we find who's actually called an evangelist is Philip, who was a deacon, not a pastor. That's in Acts 21:8. So while pastors are called to do the work of evangelists, that's 2 Timothy 4:5, not all evangelists are called to do the work of a pastor. Okay? So thinking about the gift of evangelists, that's not that's not just someone who is called to preach and so they get to set up a tour and go around the country doing this or that. It may just be someone who can evangelize very well in a private conversation, one-on-one. It may be somebody who's pretty natural in talking to people, and they can easily bring the conversation back around to the gospel. But when we think about evangelist and the fact that Christ has given the church evangelist, we don't think biblically if we try to compartmentalize that in the sense of there are two kinds of preachers, the kind that evangelize and the kind that pastor. No. The preacher or the pastor, that's one office, and they should be evangelizing and pastoring at the same time, okay? And so it may be that you have the gift of an evangelist. What does that mean? Well, essentially it means that you know the Word of God and what the Word of God has to say about the gospel, and you are skillful and have the ability to talk to people about that. And again, as we go back to what we said this morning, that doesn't even necessarily mean that you're not awkward or fumbly or whatever. It means that God blesses your efforts when you talk to other people about Jesus Christ. It means that God has blessed you at the times that you have tried to evangelize, okay? And then last here, the fourth gift that's here is pastors and teachers. And in the Greek phrasing, pastor teacher is one gift. And so it's not that we have pastors and then some of those teach, or pastors and separate teachers. This is one gift, one office. Pastor, the word pastor, refers to one who just takes pastoral oversight as a shepherd. Okay? That is important for you to know as you think about biblically what it means to have someone who has been called by God to pastor, shepherd a church. Again, not because, I don't want to come up with all these scenarios, but because you need to know. You need to know. Who knows what happens if one of these days Brother Isaac or myself is not here, you're in search of a pastor. You need someone that's going to do more than just get up and preach a sermon, okay? That's what Brother Mike used to say is, and I didn't really understand it, and I do understand it a little more now, but he used to tell me that's the fun part. Being a pastor is a whole lot more than getting up and preaching a sermon. Preaching the sermons are the fun part. Well, sometimes the ministry side is pretty fun too. It's a little more exhausting, but it can still be fun. But brothers and sisters, if we have in our idea, in our mind, and I've been to so many churches to where it was obvious that the two requirements that they were looking for, if they were going to have a pastor, was number one, you have to be willing to preach, and number two, you have to be alive. If you meet those two requirements, we'll take you. Okay? Now, it is funny, and perhaps you've seen churches that are that way. That's the reason why so many of our churches are in horrible conditions, because you have preachers that don't want a pastor. I heard of a pastor who said at one point that God had not called him to go visit the sick or talk to those who are in trouble. God had called him just to preach. But that's awfully convenient if that's what you like to do. Pastor, teacher, overseer, shepherd. What that means is you get your hands dirty, okay? That means you're involved. You seek to know and to minister. And we could say much, much more about that. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5, just so we can get a biblical view on that. 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. These are the instructions, and then he goes on to talk about when the chief shepherd appears. These are the instructions for the elders, those who would take oversight. Number one, we're to feed the flock. Okay, that's where the preaching comes in. But you know, there are times where the flock needs to be fed, not just at a public level. There are times where there needs to be some one-on-one ministry, and you're going to hear traces again of this, the whole biblical counseling thing flowing through this, because I believe it's biblical. Sheep need to be fed. Sometimes you can feed a group, and then sometimes you need to feed them one-on-one. There's biblical precedent for that, by the way. Paul, as he's speaking to the Ephesians, he says that he did not hold anything back, that he proclaimed the word publicly and house to house. Okay, so there was a public ministry, there was a private ministry, and that's what it means to be a pastor. That's part of what it means. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Okay? So you're overseeing what's going on. You're doing it not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, in other words, not to get money or not for gain, but of a ready mind. And then here it is, verse 3, neither being lords over God's heritage. In other words, as your pastor, Brother Isaac and I are called to lead. We are called to take oversight. But we do not have the authority to force you to do something you don't want to do. Okay? We do not have the authority to lord over you. But we're to lead by example. Now, there's a lot of frustrations that come along with the ministry, which give plenty of opportunity and plenty of temptation for just trying to take the bull by the horns and do it yourself. And Peter says, you better not do that. You're called to oversee. You're called to feed. You're called to love. And you're called to do that as an ensample. You're called to do that not by lording over God's heritage. That's the responsibility that God gives us as pastors. And there's another responsibility that's kind of pushed back on you in that, and that's this. My job to you is to minister the word, okay? And as we minister the word to you, it's up to you what you're going to do with it. We will help you. We will love you. We will care for you. But I've told people this more times than I can remember. But one thing that we will not do is chase you around town for 10 years begging you to come and do what you need to do. We can't do that. We've got a whole flock to minister to, okay? You have to make the decision that you're going to place yourself under the word. So there's a responsibility that comes back, and we could fully develop that thought, and maybe we will in a later message. So to pastor, somebody who takes oversight, and then teach. Pastor, teacher. Now the teacher side of that is pretty self-explanatory, but look in Matthew 28. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the earth, or even the end of the world. Amen. What we find here in the Great Commission is that the Great Commission is centered around teaching, right? Teaching is a vital part of what it means to be a pastor. Teaching is a vital part of what it means to grow in maturity. Okay, here's a quote from James Boyce. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Clearly, those brought to faith in Christ are to be discipled primarily through teaching. Right, that's how discipling happens. That's how growth happens. There has been a notion, and I'm not saying it's still around, but I think sometimes it kind of sticks or is assumed, this idea that you can grow spiritually just through prayer and meditation on something besides Scripture. Spiritual growth occurs as you are fed, as you are taught the Word of God, as you understand what the Word of God has to say. You will grow in maturity and in stability when you can think just as clearly about what God has to say about an issue as you do what your natural default thoughts would be. Okay, so here let me give you an example for that. We'll look at this Wednesday. But one of the things is we're looking at anxiety on Wednesday nights. We saw that in the parable of the sower that the anxieties of the world choke out the Word of God. And one of the ways that we're thinking about fighting anxiety is that the Word of God is choking out those anxieties. Well, how does that happen? Well, that happens when you can think just as clearly about the truth of God's Word as you can about the anxieties that are choking it out. So many times with anxious people, the anxieties are crystal clear. You can have a laser focus on those, and you can't really focus in or come up with much of anything about what the truth of God's Word is outside of a few generalities. You flip that on its head, and you can see some progress. I was recently working with a young guy who was struggling with anxiety. When I say young, he was 8, 9 years old, and he was a professing believer, and whether he was or not, I don't know, but we started working, and he was having some serious issues. And so it's kind of hard working with a 7-year-old. And so I said, well, this is the game plan. When you come back next week, and I gave him some scriptures to look at, his parents some scriptures. When you come back next week, I want you to tell me 3 true things about God and who he is. And then I'm going to ask you some questions, and you'll be able to answer them. So he came back, and he was, and things were a little bit better. I said, okay, here's the thing for next week. You got 3 more. So when you come back, we're going to talk about 6 realities about God. And I told him, here's the focus. I want you to think just as clearly about God in those times of anxiety as you do about your anxieties. He came back, he had 6 things. Well, this is not a magic trick. This is just the way it works. We're coming very close to the end of our time together, because the Lord has really blessed this little boy to be able to lay hold of, find comfort in the truths of God, because he can actually think about them in specific now. Okay? Now, that's what teaching does, and that's not an oversimplistic way. It's one thing for you to know that Jesus died for my sin. It's another thing for you to have a working knowledge of predestination, election, atonement, propitiation, those kinds of things. Not just in the abstract, but the mechanics of what it took for Jesus to save you from your sin. So pastors, teachers have been given to teach, expound, explain the Word of God so that you understand it. And then we'll see later on, so that you are equipped for the ministry that you've been called to. So those are the 4 specifics. 2, first century. The first 2 were for the first century. Last 2 are still here. And then we'll see how these, again, from the top down as far as leadership goes, top down, how these gifts work their way out to the mutual edification of the church.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.